Now, I know that we have a number of visitors in our congregation this afternoon and a number of children and small children. And for some of you, this may be the very first time you have ever seen a baptism like you're about to see. For some of you, it may seem like the strangest thing. Some children and even some of the adults perhaps have never seen a Christian baptism like this. Now, this isn't something we've come up with. This is something the Baptists have believed all along. But I want to try to explain it for you as best that I can, which I believe will be a helpful reminder to all of us. I want to explain it as simply as I can. It really should not be a complicated thing, the two ordinances that Christ has left to the church. The Lord's Supper is simple to explain if we understand it as a memorial of Christ's death. Jesus took the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you." It's a picture, it's a type of his broken body. And the cup represents his blood. He says, "This is my blood that is shed for you. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So it's a relatively simple thing. Now it symbolizes deep truths. Don't get me wrong. I don't mean to make it simplistic, but it should be something that we can grasp rather easily. This rite of baptism, this ordinance of baptism, is an initiatory rite. And so it's something that Christians are to do fairly soon after they're converted to Christ. So they won't understand a lot, but they should understand something of the basics of Christian baptism. Now, some of you have seen it done, you've seen baptism done in a completely different way. You've seen it with sprinkling. Now, behind me is what is called a baptistry. You can see it here, the blue back there. It's a big tub-like thing, pool-like thing, and it's full of water. And I'm going to get into the water after the service. And these four of these young people that were standing here, one by one, not all at once, but one by one, they'll get into the water with me. And I will baptize each one of them. As I said, you may have seen baptism done in a different way. You've seen it done with sprinkling. Well, we believe that the word baptism, not just we believe, it literally means to immerse or to plunge. And so what I'm going to do with each one of these, one at a time, I'm going to dunk them under the water. Now, I had my little granddaughter after the first service. I knew that she had never seen anything like this. And so I showed her the baptistry up here, and I'm trying to explain that. And I'm thinking how strange this must all sound to her. And I imagine to some of you, even adults who have never seen this, why are you doing this? What's going on? You're putting someone under the water. That doesn't make sense. But then they'll get out of the water, they'll dry off, and they'll change their clothes, they'll come out here, and we'll greet them and welcome them, and then we'll all go home. Now, what do you think about that? That does sound like a very strange thing to do. Well, that's what we're going to do, and that's how we're going to do it. But why are we doing it, and what's it all about? What does it all mean? Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. The last chapter of Matthew's gospel. He has told us about the birth of Jesus, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death and burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. And this is just before Jesus Christ is going to ascend back to heaven with the Father. And before he ascends back into heaven, he commissions his disciples. There are 11 disciples there. Judas has betrayed the Lord and he has hanged himself. So Judas is no more with them. But there are 11 disciples still with him. And he gathers them together. In verse 16, we have what's verses 16 and following, we have what is called the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So in this passage and in this Great Commission, we see three things that are inseparably linked. Jesus says, go and make disciples, and you're to baptize those disciples, and you are to teach them to obey him, to obey all that I have commanded you. So he says, go and make disciples. A disciple is, as we mentioned in this morning's message, is a learner. He is a follower of Jesus Christ. That's why we baptize disciples, not infants. We do not believe in infant baptism. We believe in what's been called believer's baptism or discipleship, disciple baptism. In our own confession, we state that those who actually profess repentance toward God, faith in and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ, are the only proper subjects of this ordinance. Jesus says, go and make disciples, baptizing them. A disciple is a follower of Christ, someone who has put their faith and trust. They repented of their sins. They turned to Christ, and they have embraced him as their Lord and Savior. You're to baptize them. Now, the Presbyterian position is simply this, that not only those who do actually profess faith in and obedience to Christ, but also the infants, the infant children, that is, of one or both believing parents are to be baptized. So they baptize disciples along with their infant children. But we believe it's very clear, even in this passage, along with many others, that only disciples are to be baptized, or believers in Jesus Christ. Believe and be baptized is the order. So we continue to baptize disciples because it was commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't a local custom. He said you're to baptize the nations, all the nations. It wasn't just a local custom or tradition. But wherever you go, taking the gospel, making disciples, wherever you go, you're to baptize them. And it's not something that can be set aside. Well, they used to do that, but as a church, we don't do that anymore. It's outdated. It seems irrelevant. It isn't necessary. But he says that we're to do this, and then he includes this promise, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, as long as I am with you, you're to be doing this. It's something that is to continue on, this commission. And so we baptize disciples, and we teach these disciples to observe all things that Christ has commanded them. That's what a disciple is. He's a learner of Christ. He follows Christ. And so you're to teach them everything I've taught you, he said. Now, what is the purpose of baptism? What's its significance? Well, I want to tell you as clearly as I can what it is not. And that is, baptism is not a rite, R-I-T-E, that can save you or in any way make you right with God. It cannot. Baptism does not and cannot save anyone. In fact, I've been baptized 3 times, which I'm not proud of the fact, but I've been baptized 3 times. I was baptized once because I felt the pressure to walk the aisle, and I was in a church that the pressure was always there to walk the aisle and get baptized, and I made it past 12 years old. I think I was 14 or so, so I had a couple of years that really felt the pressure. And finally, I went forward, and I got baptized, and I felt so good. But I felt so good just because I did it. I finally got it over with. But I didn't get saved. I didn't get saved for another 4 years. But baptism didn't save me. But I felt better about it because I had done some religious thing. But that doesn't make you right with God. And then I got baptized outside of a church after I did become a Christian. But maybe the Lord recognized it. I'm not sure. It was just with a group of Christians. And I don't really think that's the way it ought to be done. I think this is an ordinance like the Lord's Supper that was given to the church. It's not given to individual Christians. You shouldn't go out and have the Lord's Supper all by yourself or you and your wife at home or with some friends gathered together. It's a church ordinance. It was given to the church, and so was baptism. And so a few months later, I became part of a church, and the pastor said, you know, I really think you ought to be baptized in the church. So I got baptized 3 times. But not one of those baptisms saved me. That's not what saves a person at all. You could get baptized every week, and that wouldn't make you right with God. You get baptized the day before you die, and that wouldn't make you right with God. Baptism cannot wash away your sins or make you right with God. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God. You can only be saved by putting your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We read the Ten Commandments today, and you could try to keep the Ten Commandments every day as hard as you could, and that wouldn't make you right with God. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There's nothing you can do. There's no right that you can observe that will make you right with God. We have an example in the Bible of an unbaptized believer, the thief on the cross. He put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ while he hung on the cross. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, perhaps that's an exception, and it certainly is. I mean, that doesn't mean we don't have to be baptized or we shouldn't be baptized. But that's a clear example of someone who was not baptized and yet he was saved. And we also have examples, at least one I can think of a person who was baptized, and yet he was not saved. Simon the sorcerer. He was probably baptized by one of the disciples. And yet it was exposed that he was still in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity. He wasn't a Christian at all. The Bible teaches us very clearly that we are saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Circumcision, the Jews thought, made them right with God. But Paul and Peter and all of them taught, no, we're not saved by circumcision. In the same way, we're not saved by baptism. Well, what is it then? What is baptism all about? What's it for? Well, baptism is an ordinance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes you'll hear Christians call them sacraments. I don't prefer to call them sacraments. I like to call them ordinances because I don't want to even come close to the idea of a superstitious sacramentalism that teaches that there's something that happens in the act. No, I don't believe it's that. I believe that baptism is a sign of something. It is a sign. It is a sign of what? It's a sign of a spiritual reality. Now, both the Lord's Supper and baptism are signs. They're both outward, visible signs of spiritual realities. As I mentioned, Jesus said regarding the bread, this is a sign. This is my body. This cup, this is my blood. It represents, it's a sign of my blood. Now, baptism is a visible representation or a sign of a spiritual reality. It points to a spiritual reality. Now, for whom does this, who is this sign for? Is it for the world out there, or is it for the believer? Well, I believe it's both, but primarily it's a sign for the believer. It points to a spiritual reality for the believer. It's kind of like a wedding ring. A wedding ring, when a husband puts his ring on his wife, it is a sign for her, primarily. Now, it also is a sign for the world that she's married. And the same thing when she gives the ring to her husband. It's a sign for him of their union, of their marriage. But it's also a sign for others. Oh, look, he's married or she's married. So it's a sign for both, but primarily it's a sign, as our confession states, and I believe is true, is that it's a sign for the party baptized. Sam Waldron calls it a covenantal transaction or ceremony between God and the individual. It's a message from God to the believer, like a wedding ring is from a husband to a wife. Well, what is it a sign of? What does it symbolize? What does it signify? Well, one of the Paedo Baptists, someone who believes in infant baptism, G.I. Williamson, he's written some things on the Westminster Confession of Faith, but he says that baptism simply expresses the verbal content of the gospel in a non-verbal form. The verbal content of the gospel in a non-verbal form, much like the Lord's Supper. It paints a picture of the sacrificial, substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. My body broken for you, my blood shed for you, for the remission of sins. Well, baptism does that as well. Expresses the verbal content of the gospel in a non-verbal form. The Lord's Supper is a sign and a picture of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper, this is as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Well, baptism also points to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul gives us a very succinct explanation of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." That's the good news of salvation, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. It's the gospel that saves you, putting your faith and trust in this. Verse 3 says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, baptism points to this. It points to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When we baptize, it is a picture of a person dying and going under the water, they're being, what? Buried. And then coming up out of the water, they're raised again. And so Jesus Christ died, was buried, and was raised again. Well, baptism is not only a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. It is also a picture of the believer's death, burial, and resurrection. Well, when did we die? When were we buried? When were we raised from the dead? We'll turn over to Romans chapter 6. the Apostle Paul tells us that for the believer, when Jesus died, we died and were buried with Him and raised up together with Him. He says, therefore, in verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. And he goes on to say, our old man was crucified with Him, and we were raised up. So he says that when Christ died, we died. We died with Him, or we died in Him. Baptism is a sign of our union with Christ. Union with Christ is a very important concept in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. Union with Christ, we find it found throughout the Scriptures, but especially Paul's writings about this idea of being in Christ. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That is, in union with Him. Now, let me just back up and explain. It might help you to understand that better. By nature and by our natural birth, we are in union with Adam. Adam, the first man. How are we in union with him? Well, when Adam was created, he was not only the first man, but he was the representative man of all of mankind, of all who would be born of him. He was the representative head. He stood in the place of all mankind. And when God put him in the garden, Adam and Eve in the garden, he told them, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But the one tree in the midst of the garden you shall not eat, for in the day you eat thereof you shall surely die. And so Adam stood as the representative of all of us. So whatever he did would be charged to our account. And what did Adam do? Adam sinned. He took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and he ate. He sinned against God. And so when he sinned, we all sinned. You said, but I wasn't there. Yes, you were. He was your representative. And so when he did it, we all did it. When he did it, he was guilty, but we're all guilty. Because he stood as our representative head. We are in union with him. Whatever he did counts to us. And so Adam, God told Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And death is spread to all men. We all die. You know, I was reading some atheistic humanists talking about this, that there's really no reason why we should die. The way life is conceived and the way the cells begin to multiply and everything. It's just all going in the right direction and then all of a sudden it goes in the wrong direction. We die. They don't have an explanation. Why do people die? Well, the reason we die is because death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam. He stood as our representative head. Now, we are in union with Adam by birth and by nature. But if we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are now brought in union with Him. So whatever He did is charged to our account. And what did He do? Well, first of all, He lived a perfect life. The very opposite of what Adam did. When Adam was tempted, he sinned. When Jesus was tempted, He resisted the sin, the temptation. There was no sin or deceit found in Him. He lived a perfect life. He kept the commandments of God. He's the only one who could truly say, all of these I have kept from my youth up. The rich young ruler thought he had done that, but he hadn't. But Jesus truly did it. He kept the law of God perfectly. And so if we're in union with Him, everything that He did is charged to our account. But not only is his righteousness charged to our account, he died in our place. He died for sinners. He died on the cross, the just for the unjust. And so when he died, we died with him. All of our sins, those who have trusted, all of our sins were crucified with him. He paid the full price for our sins. That's why there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. They are in union with Jesus Christ. Now, union with Christ is a great mystery, and I'm struggling as I'm trying to explain it to you, but it is a great mystery. When he died, we died. When he rose again, we rose again. And so God has given us a picture. He has given us a wonderful ordinance. A picture of a deep spiritual reality of our being engrafted into Christ, our union with Christ. And that's why the Christian, the individual Christian, is baptized. Baptism doesn't engraft us into Christ. It doesn't bring us into union with Christ. The Holy Spirit does that, the Bible says. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Now this is a great mystery, but here we have a picture. The believer himself is being put under the water. That as Christ was buried, died and was buried and raised to walk in newness of life. So the Christian is. It's a picture of the Christian being united to Christ so that what happened to Christ happened to us. We can't begin to understand this union with Christ. We believe it, but we don't understand it. But baptism gives us an outward picture of a profound spiritual reality. This union with Christ imparts to us all the spiritual blessings, not the least of which is the forgiveness of sins. Again, baptism doesn't do that. But being united to Jesus Christ, spiritually united to Him, that's what gives us the remission of sins. But this is a picture of being united to Christ. This doesn't wash away our sins, but it's a picture of dying to sin and being raised to walk in that newness of life. It's a sign of giving ourselves up to God. Giving ourselves up to God through Jesus Christ. Like Paul says there in Romans 6, we're buried with Him through baptism to death, verse 4. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We've been raised up together with Christ. Raised up to do what? To live for Him. If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature or new creation. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're a new creature to walk in newness of life. One of the older theologians, John Dagg, a Baptist theologian, he said, the ceremony implies a vow of obedience, a public and solemn consecration to the service of God, expressing a believer's separation from the world and consecration to God in a manner intelligible and significant and well adapted to impress his own mind and the mind of the beholders. This Christian has died with Christ. How's that hymn go? The cross before me, the world behind me. He's died to the old life, but he's been raised to walk in the newness of life. What a wonderful picture that is. Again, John Dagg says this, the immersion of the body, as Paul has explained, signifies our burial with Christ, and the emerging from the water we enter, according to the import of the figure, on a new life. We have put off the old man and put on the new man. And then he quotes from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 27. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, this, I said, is a testimony of God to the believer. It's a sign to the believer of all of those things. And so, you who have been baptized and you see this, you're reminded of your baptism. Just like when you go to a wedding and you watch the couple make their vows. It reminds you of the vows you've made to one another. And so when you witness the baptism, it should remind you, I've been baptized. I have been baptized spiritually by the Holy Spirit, but that's a sign of it right there, right in front of me. And so it's a reminder to you. Well, baptism is a testimony also to the church and to the world of our faith in Christ. In baptism, we are declaring our faith and allegiance to Jesus Christ who saved us. This allegiance, we are baptized into the name of Christ. We are publicly testifying that we're not our own. We belong to Him. It's a sort of badge of discipleship, it's been called. Paul says, you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are God's. You belong to another. We were raised to walk in newness of life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And that he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So this is a reminder that we are to, we have pledged ourselves to Christ. We belong to him. He died for us, and we're to live for him. Now, have you not been baptized? Well, why not? If you're a Christian, if you have faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, then you ought to follow the Lord in baptism. Remember, he said, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. Well, there's a command right there in the commission. Baptize. You should be baptized. Don't say, well, I don't care about that. Then you're saying you don't care about Christ's commands? Well, that would put a big question mark on whether you're a follower of Christ, whether you're really a Christian at all. So if you're a Christian, you should. If you're not a Christian, if you've not put your faith and trust in Christ, then you don't belong to Him. Your sins are not washed away. You're still in your sins. You're still in Adam. In Adam means you have all of the guilt of Adam's sin, plus all of the guilt of every sin you've committed. You're in Adam. That means you're lost. That means it can't be said of you. There's no condemnation because the Bible teaches there is all condemnation to those who are in Adam. If you're in Adam, you're in deep trouble. If you're in Adam, you're without God, without hope, without God in this world. And if you die in Adam, there's no hope of any salvation. It's appointed unto man once to die after that judgment. And so I would exhort you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He commissioned his disciples to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what I'm doing to you right now. Right now, Christ is preaching to you, telling you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Don't turn away from the Lord's entreaty. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And then you ought to be baptized as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I was baptized when I was a baby. That's not going to help you. Believe and be saved. Be baptized. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this ordinance that you have given to the church that we are about to witness. We pray, O Lord, that you would impress upon our minds the deep spiritual realities that this pictures for us. I pray for each one of these young people as they go under the waters of baptism. Pray that they would be placing their trust and their hope firmly in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they are looking to Him and to Him alone to be saved. And that they are following Him in believers' baptism. And Lord, I pray that you would bless them and bless all of us as we witness this. Thank you for your great mercy in Jesus Christ. Amen.